4 weeks winter Bible study, as we're calling it, in the understanding of end times. Now, let me say this. We are not going to successfully complete the title, the understanding. We're only probably going to scratch the surface these 4 weeks. This is areas of doctrine and theology and prophecy that I don't know that we have the full ability, capacity to be able to understand all of it. So we're going to attempt to understand or make sense of the last things, the end times, during these next 4 weeks. Our message today is the rapture, and it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17, and we'll embark on this one, and then next week we'll talk about the tribulation. Week after that, we'll spend some time talking about the Antichrist. And then on week 4, which should be around the 12th of February, if everything goes the way it's planned, should be a discussion then on the second coming. I invite you to come Wednesday nights. Wednesday night this past week, we've already begun this discussion, had a lot of just practical information that I tried to give everybody as a groundwork to prepare them for what they would hear this morning. We'll do the same this coming Wednesday night at 6:15. We'll have our short prayer time ahead of that, but then at 6:15, we'll start talking about the tribulation and get more involved in what that looks like, what that will entail, and all of that to be prepared then for next Sunday. Okay, so that's the plan. Now, let me pause and ask you to pray with me one more time. Father, we come right now and invite you in to our hearts as we embark on these 4 weeks, and certainly starting today. Give us clarity of mind. I pray that you would lead us through your Spirit into the knowledge that you've provided to us through your Holy Scriptures. And in particularly this passage this morning, Father. And as we understand from what we've talked about in the past, these subjects are not meant to scare us. They're not meant to bring fear. It is really meant to bring joy in the life of the believer. And so as believers this morning, I pray that we would rejoice at what we hear, of the certainty of what's on the horizon for us, and the fact that we will spend eternity with you, and the manner in which that happens, you are in total control over. So God, I pray in our spiritual walk as believers, we are in such a place with you that we can rejoice in the fact of the rapture. Now, God, I pray also with that, there comes a sense of urgency, because every one of us who is listening to this know people who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. They're lost. And so if the rapture were to occur tonight or tomorrow, they would be left. So because of that urgency, I think the action that comes out of a message like this is the action of helping others to see the gospel and the truth of it and to pray and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I do talk with those lost people right now. They could be watching this at home, could be sitting in this auditorium. My prayer for them this morning is that through this, that God's Spirit would finally capture their heart and the realization of what awaits them in their lostness when these events occur. And I pray that it would intend them to put their eyes towards you and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, we stand behind your Spirit as we walk through these next few weeks. You be our guide in this process. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So about a year I've been praying about doing this series. You know, we often do a winter Bible study. This is not the official winter Bible study subject this year, but I also sometimes do a series on Does It Matter What We Believe? And after a lot of just sort of searching this out and thinking about it, praying a lot about it, talking with folks about it, I've decided to merge them together. So all of this comes really from the perspective this time with the question in each of those subjects that we're going to look at, the rapture today starting, is why is it important? Why does it matter? Well, I want to take you to the passage, and this is Paul talking to the Thessalonica church. Now, the Thessalonians were a gathering of believers, and they were under persecution. So he'll write the first letter, which is where we are this morning, and then he'll write a second letter to give them comfort and encouragement. But there was something else going on in the Thessalonian church that is, I think, more important for us in our subject. They were confused about the order of the events of when Christ would return. And so Paul is writing this to sort of set in order for them some clarity. Now, we tried to do this a little bit on Wednesday night. I think probably the best thing is for me to start reading this and maybe get us down as far as we can, come back, and then give you sort of a 30,000-foot view of the events that we're talking about in this passage. Then we'll drill down a little bit more into why the rapture, that particular event, is so important for us and what the Bible says about that, okay? So here's where we'll begin. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it starts this way, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Now the word asleep there is those who have died in Christ. It is a temporary state because we believe if you've died in Christ, you are present with the Lord. And he goes on, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." The no hope is important there. As a lost person, we don't have hope, but as a believer, we have hope. Amen? And the hope is no matter what happens between now and when Christ returns, including the rapture, the tribulation, or even what we'll find in the idea or the figure of the Antichrist, none of that really matters, listen to this, because God is sovereign and in control. Amen? So that's why we have hope. He goes on, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which is a fact, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." He's talking about believers who have died. He will bring them back. Why is that? Because they're present with him. And they will join us. Look what it goes on to say. And he says, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So what does that mean? It means those who've died in Christ are going to come back in this event called the rapture. Jesus doesn't set foot on the earth at that time, but he will come and capture all of those who are alive as believers on the earth. And then it goes on to say this, "For the Lord himself," verse 16, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Now that can be confusing on the surface. But we have to, in this particular passage, take what we know from the Old Testament, particularly in places like the book of Daniel, and now that we have the luxury of having the book of Revelation already concluded, then we can take that information and give us some idea of exactly what Paul is saying here. Now, I said as I would do this that I would give you kind of a 30,000-foot viewpoint of our timeline. We did this a little bit more specifically on Wednesday night. I gave a chart out on Wednesday night. If you would like one of those, just let me know. We can make that available for you. All that is meant to do is give you sort of a print, sort of visualization of these events. So when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, all the way back some 2,000 years ago, there was a promise made then, and we find it throughout Scripture, that he will come again, and he will come again in much the same manner, in a visible way. That second coming is not just a promise that we hope will happen. It's a certainty that our faith is built on that cornerstone. Jesus is coming again, and he will come at a future point. But there are lots of events that need to take place in preparation for that second coming. So the next event in our timeline, If we were to sort of stop time and rise up to that 30,000 foot and look down at the world and what is happening and what needs to happen leading up to the second coming, the next thing is what we're talking about this morning, the rapture. And that rapture event, everything in my mind, at least the way I read Scripture, has already been lined up. There is not a single other prophecy or event that needs to happen in the world for the rapture to occur. So we are awaiting that event as believers. That's why there's a sense of urgency. Because when the moment the rapture occurs, just as Paul indicates, there'll be the trumpet sounding, and at that moment will be an event in which all living believers will cease to be present on this earth. They will disappear. They will be raptured into the presence of Christ in the air and go to be with him for that time of tribulation. Now, I don't know what will be the explanation of that, but as you can imagine, there will be turmoil and chaos in the world. If there is a believer, I've said this before, if there's a believer who is driving an automobile at the moment the rapture occurs, he is gone, but that automobile stays behind and it doesn't have a driver. If a believer is flying an airplane and they are raptured away at that moment, and if their other pilot is a believer, there's nobody flying that plane. So you can imagine the chaos, the indirect death that will be caused by the event of the rapture. But there will be non-believers left behind. And there will be some who think that they're believers, but in their heart, they know that they're not really a believer. They've been playing a game, and at that moment, the realization of that truth will become evident for everyone to see. They're not who they've claimed to be. And there they are, left behind, because all of the believers that they know are gone. Now, at that moment, there is the promise in Scripture that in the midst of that chaos, then a figure that we'll talk about in 3 weeks, the Antichrist, will begin to come to power in the world. And he will now begin to control, from a one-world government sense, everything that happens in the world. We no longer, it seems, will have countries. We won't have those divisions. We won't have religious separation. He will be the end all of all. He will be it. And during that time, there will also be what we call the tribulation. Now, we're going to get to that next week. But that tribulation begins to usher in at the rapture. And we know some horrific events take place during that tribulation, one of which is the mark of the beast. I said this Wednesday night, and I really firmly believe this. In my mind, I've always struggled in how that will come to pass. How are you going to get people to submit to that kind of power, even though they're not believers? Now, we do believe that there will be some who will accept Christ in that 7 years of tribulation, and there will be believers on the earth, but how will you get the world, as far as it's concerned, to submit to that kind of authority? Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you, these last 3 years, we've seen a dress rehearsal for that. I mean, did you ever think in your mind that on a order of a health officer, every church in Jefferson County would be shut down and believers would be violating the law if they walked into a church? Would you have ever thought that would have happened? And then they begin to give mandates. I'm not giving you political commentary on the rightness or wrongness of those things, okay? That's not my role this morning. But the fact that there's an order now that you've got to stay home, you can't go out unless it's essential. You got to wear a mask wherever you go. I mean, you can begin to see where the staging ground for how these events could now begin to play out are now becoming greatly increased in their likelihood. Now, I don't know that it would be a pandemic. I'm not saying that. But we have seen where those in power have had the ability to control basically the world at just a drop of a pandemic. So whether you believe that's real or not is beside the point. That is, in my mind, a rational way that I can now begin to wrap my head around how these events would play out. Now, the explanation of what happens with all of us as believers, I don't know what that looks like. Aliens got us. We spontaneously combust. We were talking this morning back at the booth. Maybe a solar flare hits the earth and destroys all of our electronics, but yet just seems to only take those who went to church and make them disappear. Whatever. There's going to be an attempt at explaining what has happened. But those who have heard the gospel and know this truth, you are included in that, will know what happened. And that's where I think in the post-rapture world, there will be what the Bible says, a great revival that takes place. Now let me finish the timeline out and we'll go back to the discussion about the rapture. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, we know that Jesus returns at that moment. And then we begin to see the final judgments, and then Satan, as I believe, will be locked away in the pit for 1,000 years. We'll have what's called the millennium, and Christ will rule physically from the temple in Jerusalem during that time period. And it will be like heaven on earth. It will be where we are included in that as believers. But listen, let me go back and say this. If we're not a believer, none of this begins to include you. Now, you're included. Let me change that. You're included, but let's just be honest. You're on the other side of this. Now, I didn't include this in my verse reference, but if you'll look down on your Bible to verse 18 of what we've just read, this says it all for the difference between the way believers look at this and the way lost people look at this. Look what he says in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. For believers, it's a sense of hope. Listen, I know things are bad. We've gone through a horrible 3 years of a pandemic. Now we're in economic turmoil, but we have the hope of believers that the rapture's coming. And at that moment, we will be with him and have no more worries involved with this world. But for a lost person, if they survive the rapture event, we've already kind of indicated that there will be a lot of indirect deaths that will occur, it seems, because of the rapturing of believers away from this world. So if you were to survive through that, then all you really have to look forward to is 7 years of judgment, turmoil, lots of more death and persecution if you were to become a believer during that time. The church will exist. But it is vital that we as believers understand the urgency of sharing this truth with people. I indicated last week, and I firmly believe this, that you know, there have been cycles in world history where we have seen things begin to align up that would indicate that potentially we're getting close. And I get it, through the progression of time. We're closer today than we were yesterday. We'll be closer tomorrow than we are today. I get that. But there are what we find in warnings, and we're going to get to this passage next week, so I'm not going to steal that thunder. But in Matthew chapter 24, we see warnings about the signs of the times, that we'll be able to see the coming, the approaching of this. And all of that is indicative of what we're seeing in the world today. We're seeing now where Satan is using what's happening in our world in these last few decades, I believe, as a staging ground for what we're about to involve as the rapture and the tribulation. I really believe that. I don't know that it's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know that it's going to happen next week. But I don't know that you have to be a great Bible scholar or a great theologian just to look at the approaching storm that seems to be happening, and it's different than it has been at any other point in my lifetime. We lived in South Carolina, and you could hear on the TV, a hurricane is coming. You wouldn't see it, you wouldn't know it, but as the days got closer to it, you would begin to see things change. Now, we had had a lot of close calls while we lived there. Fortunately, we never had one that fully came ashore. I wouldn't have wanted to live there during that. But we could see the mightiness of that storm just because you could see after experience how the weather changes. And we've had several that were very strong, that came very close, but then moved and went a different direction. Listen, it's not unlike that. We've seen lots of storms. We have a lot of experience in world-changing events take place, probably more in our lifetime than any other person that's lived in modern history. But this time, it's almost like the clouds are darker, the wind's stronger. We're beginning to see the power in the approaching storm. That's what now begins to concern me, because too many believers in the world today are immune to those warning signs, and we're just like the scripture says, we are going about our business, but we're not telling the world about what's about to happen. And that's why I pray that through this, it becomes a wake-up call. Now, as I've said, let's go back and look more at three things that I think are important and what make the rapture important. I'd encourage you to write these down. These are meant to be sort of discussion starters. Maybe this happens in your family. Maybe you take some of these this week and begin to explore Scripture and pray through some of these things. But these are three what we'll call facts about the rapture that are vital to you and I and where we live today. Number one is this, and that is we need to understand its timing. Listen, it's coming. It's coming soon. And as I've already indicated, there's not another prophecy. Now, I know some will disagree with that. But Brother Keith, you don't understand. I've heard all my life this, and that this needs to happen, and that needs to happen. Listen, in my mind, the final prophecy, I think, that needed to be concluded was the reconstitution of the nation of Israel, which happened in the 40s. Now, as far as the rise of the Antichrist or the building of the temple, in my work or my study, I don't see where either one of those have to be in place before the rapture can occur. It will come like a thief in the night, according to Scripture. It will come when we least expect it. Now that I said it could happen tonight, or maybe it happens tonight, probably won't happen. It's going to be probably this afternoon. You see what I'm saying? It's going to come when we least expect it. Let me also say this about the understanding of its timing. We don't know when it is. We don't know the date or the hour, and that is by design. Can you imagine if God were to say on January 30th, 2023, the rapture will occur. Now you and I, I probably would struggle with this, but maybe you would be like, praise the Lord, I'm going to get all my work done, so on the 23rd, I'm finished. I've witnessed to everybody, I've done everything. I am not going to procrastinate this. But some of us would be like, the night before the final exam, well, it's not till 10 o'clock in the morning, so I'm just going to hold off. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. I know now not to worry about it because it happens at 10 and I'll start at 9 o'clock and start getting ready for that test. That's why we don't know, folks. That's why God keeps that secret to himself. And something that we'll establish in 3 weeks, not even Satan knows the day or time that that event occurs, which has a huge impact on the possibilities of who the Antichrist could be or was to be at any given moment in history. We'll talk about that in 3 weeks. But the timing, be cautious, because it does seem to indicate in Scripture, and we've already experienced this a little bit, but it does seem like it will increase where there will be all kinds of date setters that will come along and start telling you times and days and hours. Listen, I don't believe anybody can know that. I'm not taking away what we just said a few minutes ago. You can see the approaching storm, but just like living in Charleston in the hurricane, they would say it may come at this hour, but they got to where it would come through a series of, it's going to hit between 1 a.m. and 4 a.m. They didn't even know when the exact time was. So I think for us and seeing the approaching storm, it's coming soon, but we don't have any idea. We can't possibly know the exact time or hour or day that it's going to happen. And so because of that, always steer clear of people who set dates, because we know that's not of God. We have to be cautious. And just in the last few decades, there's been an increase of those. Now, I can remember, this dates me a little bit, but when I was at Sanford in my dorm room, there was a book, and I might not get this book exactly right, but it was in the late 80s, okay? That dates me a little bit. But it was, I think, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Now, of course, that book was put out like in 1987. Now, I could have my years off a little bit. It could have been 89 Reasons, whatever. But it was an answer to prophecy. It was saying that Jesus would come. Here are the reasons. And then he didn't come back. So I guess the guy who wrote that book decided, well, I missed one, 89 reasons why he'll come back in 1989. See, always those date setters are going to be exposed. And really, only God the Father knows when this event will happen. And so for us, we're awaiting patiently, but we wait with some sense of urgency. Because we know part of our calling and our gifting and all that God has given us, the purpose of the church culminates toward these events. And so we must share the gospel with lost people. That's why we commit as a church to missions and personal evangelism. Because that any one person that God puts in your life is there so that maybe you can be the seed planter and somebody else come along and cultivate that seed. It's not about a scorecard. It's about being faithful to what God's left us here to do until he comes again. And that's not a calling to a particular person. That is all believers' responsibility. Amen? Amen. It is. And so we understand the urgency of making sure that we're faithfully committed to sharing the gospel. Number two is this. And that is, not only do we need to understand its timing, but number two is this, we need to be prepared for it. Well, I've already told you, there's really no way to physically be prepared for the rapture. It is all spiritual. And as I've said, even though Paul indicates in verse 18, and we mentioned this a little bit last week about the knowledge of God's plan, and not always understanding it, but having the assurance of hope in it. Well, that sort of applies here. That's why we looked at that last week. Listen, as we look at this, we understand the preparation comes in us learning to trust God and not let fear take over in these things, but truly find hope, as it says, in knowing that even though we may disagree on particular timings of events and whether the rapture is going to occur at the beginning or the middle, we'll talk about that next week. But these things are on Wednesday, by the way, so come Wednesday. All of those things in the end, we learn to trust that God is in control. And so we learn to live in that hope that he's provided. This is always meant to sort of give us a glimpse of the end of the story and how God has made plans to incorporate us as believers in the way that that story ends. Listen, it's meant to bring comfort. Encouragement, knowing that we have a part in that process. I mean, can you imagine being the chosen generation, if we are, to be here when the rapture occurs? Can you imagine the privilege of that, the work that that involves? And really, let's be honest, most generations have felt that way. But as I've indicated to you, I'm in my middle age now, I guess I could say. And some of you are right there with me. Some of you may be a little older, and you probably agree with me. It does seem things are different. I mean, I've heard all my life, well, Jesus is coming. It's going to happen. You look, you can see it's coming. And I don't disagree with that, but it didn't happen very quickly. And so maybe all of that is preparation for where we sit and stand today. We need to understand that the preparation is spiritual. And so as we talk about that hope, it is learning as believers, I think, to trust in his sovereignty and learn to let him work those things out. I mentioned just a moment ago, there are some disagreements among great scholars over the timing of the rapture. Some would say that the church is going to go through the whole 7 years of tribulation. Others say that it's going to happen in the middle part. I'll try to explain that next week or on Wednesday a little bit more in detail. But listen, it doesn't really, and I've always sort of had this mentality, it really doesn't matter what we believe, God already has it carved out. He's already got it panned out. It's already going to happen the way he wants it to happen, regardless of what we believe. And so what we have to do in this particular arena, learn to trust that. Learn to just sit and trust that. Know that there's work to be done, but we don't worry about things because of our spiritual state with him. We are drawing close to him. Every single day we see him working in our lives, preparing us to do the work that he's coming. He warns us in Scripture, we don't keep our eyes on the clouds. I mean, I've said we can see the approaching storm, but that doesn't mean that we get fixated on it and lose sight of everything in front of us. See, and I think that's the danger of some of the date setters, is it almost conjures up this idea that, well, you need to forget about everything in front of you and start fixating. Sell everything and go up to the mountain and wait for Jesus. Listen, I wish we could. But the truth is we don't know when he's coming, but we need to be found hard at work doing what he's called us to do at that moment. And that not only includes us as an individual, but that also includes the church as well. And this is, again, my commentary, but I think the church in certain circles is struggling because we've decided to rewrite our beliefs to make them more politically correct. We have abandoned the work that God has given specifically for the church to do as far as evangelizing the world because we're afraid it offends people. And so we have lost our way in certain churches. And so I think as part of the preparation and staging ground is not just the enemy, the devil, getting things in place, but it's also, listen to this and please don't miss this, it is God getting his church ready for this. And you think, we talk about the church being shut down overnight, but the church grew stronger. It did. We all adapted. We figured out, hey, if we can't meet physically, then we can do online. We began to find ways as churches to manipulate, to use the structures that were in front of us. And God gave us wisdom to be able to do that. In this particular church, we went from one day, we may do that, to literally over 24 hours, we're set up and doing our first live stream. I mean, that is part of what God is doing in preparing his church. This church has changed over the last 3 years. We have different people. That's not a bad thing. We have different interests. God is, I think, deepening and strengthening this church in ways that we probably could never imagine 3, 4, or 5 years ago. He's bringing people into the church that need to be here for his purpose. And we are now beginning to see how he is strengthening our church. And folks, that's not just in the areas of finance. That is in the area of our leadership and the things that God has us involved in, the opportunities that he is bringing our way. And we're as a church trying to be faithful to do those things. I mean, it's encouraging to see that. That's why I think we can find hope in these things because we can see not only the signs of the times, but we can see how he's preparing us. And on an individual basis, he's given many of us a hungering and a thirsting for his word. We're spending more time with him. Why is that? Because it's now something that we see is important because we know what's happening around us. Number three is this, not only is the rapture important, so we need to understand its time. We need to be prepared for it. But this is the one I've been alluding to all morning, and that is this. We need to help others prepare. And that's not just lost people, okay? That's other believers as well, coming along and encouraging them. You know, this passage that I've read this morning is one I often will read at funerals. When we know that the person's a believer, I will share that with him because I want the comfort of this passage to fall on the hearts of the believers who've lost their believing loved one. And so its purpose is that, hey, God's not done. This is not the final thing. We will see your loved one again. And that promise is not just something that we think will happen. Our entire faith, as I've said, is centered around certain ones of these pillars. Jesus is coming. He's going to bring us who have died in Christ. We're going to be with him for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And so when you begin to share the gospel, I think, again, it is the full story, not just part of the story. Well, part of the story sometimes goes like this. Well, you know, you're in trouble. You're in need. You're in a crisis. If you'll accept Jesus, all that'll go away. I don't know that you need to make that promise, because sometimes in the middle of suffering, it's not that it's going to end because of Jesus. It now begins us a different perspective. I'm not going to get bogged down in that this morning, but you understand what I mean by that. But in addition to telling them that Jesus wants to be in their heart, we also need to make sure that we include the hope of glory. Jesus is coming again. And what you can be is a part of that plan if you accept Christ. And now you begin to find your talents and gifts and purpose. And now you begin to be a part of the community that is working in preparation for whenever that event will happen. It's telling the full story. And going back to what I said, just because Christ is in your heart and you're a believer doesn't mean you don't suffer, right? Amen. Sometimes we suffer more. There's never that promise in Scripture. But I love some people's gospel presentation. It leaves that out. It's almost like they're selling a car. You know, they only talk about the good things, not the things that are struggling. And I think when we share the gospel with modern people, we need to make sure, because most of them have heard it, we need to make sure that we include all of it, which includes this. There's a day coming where it may not be that you die, but you will experience the rapture. And you're going to have known what that truth is, because everyone you think is important, every person you love is no longer here. And you've been left behind because for some reason you hardened your heart to the gospel and would not accept the gospel as it was presented and lived out before you for all of these years. And then all of a sudden, what you have used as an obstacle, maybe you've told yourself, this can't possibly happen. It's not going to happen. There is no God. There is no Jesus. Whatever it is, you've told yourself to make yourself feel better, is all going to come crashing down at that moment. Because there will be no question that what you've told yourself is a lie. And what everybody you know as a believer has been telling you for years now comes to say they were right. I mean, I can't imagine what it will be like for those who have been a part of a church. There have been people who've been faithful in church, taught Sunday school, served as a deacon, and maybe they've never really accepted Christ. What they accepted was a tradition in their family. And they became a part of a church not because of Jesus, because that's where their grandmother came. And then they've never really accepted, and they've known that, and they've played this game because they just don't think it's real or important. But yet all of that now begins to be deconstructed at the moment of that rapture. That's why I think, I know this may sound crazy, but I think in America today, one of the increasingly larger evangelistic fields, okay? It's not in the inner city. It's not in the universities. All of those need to be reached, don't get me wrong. But it's in certain pews in the church, because people have been living a false faith. And I don't know how they've been able to do that for so many years, but the moment the rapture occurs, God calls their bluff. And now they know. That's why I think there'll be a revival, because can you imagine knowing all these truths, teaching these truths, and then at that moment you realize, oh, I never really did that. I know that. And now you're left, and now you're going to go through some horrific things as a believer during those events. Now, I don't want to be doom and gloom, and I'm not trying to be. And I don't want to be an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone pastor. That's not me. You know that. But truth is truth, and reality is reality. And it's hard for me, and the night I got saved, I can't tell you exactly the message that was preached, but it incorporated things like this. And as a young 12-year-old, I'm thinking, well, I don't want that to happen to me. And the more I study it, the more realistic it now becomes. And now as a middle-aged adult, it's horrifying to me to think about people who have just decided they're going to play this game. They're going to reject. See, that's why I think we don't have to worry about those who attack the church from a non-believer standpoint. Listen, God has already got that wrapped up and taken care of. He will get the final word. We just need to be faithful in doing what he has told us to do, and that is love one another and love the world, including the lost people that attack us. And it's not about vengeance. It's not about getting them back. It's about loving them with the love that Christ has given us and being the church that he's called us to be. Now, I don't want to go any longer. I'm already a little over time. But let me bring this back to that question that I think we as believers have to make sure that we're aware of. Are we ready? Are we living with that hope and that joy? Or is there doubt? Is there maybe a thing in our life that we know that we've not gotten sorted out? Maybe we're not living the way that we need to. Maybe we've allowed certain things now to begin to interrupt, and we're not being, as we've talked this morning, in a right relationship with him. As a lost person, the question now becomes, why? I mean, what more do you need to hear before you understand the danger that you live in on a daily basis? I'm telling you, there is no forewarning for this rapture as it occurs. It will happen. And at that moment, it's unlikely that you would even survive that as a lost person. There's no guarantee. And then you've got to sort out what those next steps are. Now listen, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not trying to be, but I'm just looking at Scripture and the truth of what it teaches us and the warnings that it gives to those lost people. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for all of us as believers that this may serve as an awakening of our hearts and our souls. Maybe we've heard these things, but maybe we're at that point now to where they mean something different to us. It almost is a call, an urgency, because we have that loved one that we know, or that friend or that workmate that we know you've put in our path, and we've just never felt that same urgency. But after we've begun to look at certain things, now your Spirit is leading us in that sense of urgency. For our church to have that urgency to continue to keep our commitment, not just to share the gospel in the world around us, but in every place that will listen as we send missionaries throughout the world. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person. I don't think they have a hard time identifying themselves. They know. And as I said in the beginning, I was hoping and praying that the reality of this passage and of this event that's going to happen becomes really a warning to them in their lostness, and that the Spirit would begin to convict them. That's the only process that can do this. And that they would come to that point to accept Christ. Now, if that person's here, or if they're listening or watching on our live stream, then I want to lead in what we call the sinner's prayer. There is nothing magical about these words. You can pray your own words. They just serve as a guide for us in helping to understand what it is we're actually asking for as we ask for salvation. So I want to lead you. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm in desperate need of Jesus. And I know he went to the cross to forgive me of sin, and that he wants to be the Lord of my life. This morning, right now, I pray that. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would throw them as far as the east is from the west. And I invite Christ into my heart to become not just a Savior, but to be my Lord that I choose to follow every single day. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, I want in just a few minutes as we have our time of commitment to come down and share that with me. And then we're going to put you with somebody that can follow up and help you to understand a little bit deeper what it is that you've decided to do. If you're at home or watching this, then I want to encourage you, as I always do, reach out to someone that you know is a believer and tell them that you've prayed that prayer this morning. If you don't know a believer, then just call our church and we'll connect you. What we want to do is follow up, make sure you understand what you've done and get you connected to a community of believers. That does not have to be in this church. God, we pray for this time. Maybe some believers just need to come to the altar and spend time praying for a particular person or something that they want to just lay before you as they now begin to see the need to be prepared. Lord, we give this time to you, our time of commitment. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?